to draw your attention to the book of 1 Samuel chapter number 4 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter number 4. Preach, teach something that the Lord laid upon my heart. And then even this morning as I was praying, God gave me another message through this. And so we just won't preach both of them here this morning. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter number 4, and we're going to begin at verse number 1. A little bit of lengthy reading here today. Beginning at verse number 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they were joined, battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army of the field about 4,000 men. Oh, Lord, have mercy, help us today. They slew the army of the field, about 4,000 men. And then when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us. When it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." And so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us. Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong, quit yourself like men, O ye Philistines, that you be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourself like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent, and there was a great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Amen. Turning your attention to the book of 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I'll give you a moment to flip there. Verse number 1. The Bible said, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but not denying the power thereof. From such turn away." Amen. And so this morning I want to talk to you about relationship over representation. Amen. Relationship over representation. Praise God. Amen. Would you just put your Bibles down and ask the Lord to help us this morning? Father, we love you. We need you today. God, we are looking unto you. You're the author and the finisher of our faith. God, you know that the enemy knows the sacrifice of the field. God is God. Jesus. Oh, we worship and praise you. Hallelujah. Would somebody magnify the Lord here this morning? Would you just lift your voice and magnify God? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen, amen. God bless you, and you may be seated today. Praise God. I'm going to, obviously, first of all, let the Lord work and do His work, but secondly, I'm going to try to stay a little bit calm and so that we don't wind up in a coughing fit. And been battling it all morning long, and I don't want to take away from what the Lord would have for us today. Praise God. Amen? Praise God. This setting of Scripture in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter number 3, starts off in a unique way. I know that we read in Samuel 4, but to pick up really the beginning of the story, obviously Samuel starts off, and you have Hannah and Penina, and then you have, you know, Hannah, of course, praying for a child. And then, of course, there is Samuel that is born, and then she gives Samuel unto the Lord. And so in 1 Samuel chapter number 3, we kind of pick up the setting that is there. And the Bible says something very unique. And the Bible just says that the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Some of the other translations, especially the English Standard Version, just said that the word of the Lord was rare. It does mean that it was precious, but the reason that it was precious is because that it was not oftentimes that when the word of the Lord came, that it was precious because it was almost extinct. It was not there. And so the Bible says that the word of the Lord was rare and it was precious in those days. And because of this, the Bible simply says that there was no frequent vision. No frequent vision. There was no seer. There was no prophet. There was nobody that was casting forth the vision, that was speaking the word of God. It was just basically of non-existence. And so a couple of verses later after that, it said that the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And predicting, prophesying that it was going to go out and that the word of the Lord would be more than just rare. It would become non-existent in that time. And so the lamp of God had not yet gone out. Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. And somewhere in that place and during this specific time, and letting us know why that the feelings of God were the way that they were towards Israel, was because of Eli's sons. And the Bible said that Eli's sons were sleeping with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tabernacle. And so we understand that there is seduction and fornication and all this other things that is going on there. And it has grieved God. And so the Lord would desire to speak to Samuel. And Samuel would wake up and he would go back to Eli and he would say, "You've called." And finally Eli would say, "Look, I didn't call you, but this is the Lord talking to you. And you need to answer, 'Here am I, Lord.'" And so Samuel does, he answers the Lord, and the Lord begins to speak unto Samuel, telling him what is going to be done. And it lets us know that judgment was going to happen. Judgment was going to take place. God was going to issue judgment upon Israel because of the sins that they had committed and that was allowed to go on. And then Eli, obviously, Eli wants to know what Samuel had heard, and Eli just simply says, "Well," he said, "so be it. This is the way that it is, and I guess this is what's going to happen." And so then our text picks up that Israel went out to war against the Philistines. And this passage of scripture here is chocked full of all kinds of important information, and some which we will pull out here today. But here is the Israelites, and they are in a battle with the Philistines. And the Bible simply lets us know that Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and that 4,000 men had been destroyed. 4,000 men had been destroyed. That's a lot of people, and but when you compare it to the end results, that's not very many at all, and just a little over a tenth of what would happen to fall there. But at this point in time, they considered it to be defeat. They considered it to be defeat because that 4,000 of them had fallen. And so they congregated together, and they began to speak of how and what they should do so that they would go back to war and to fight against the Philistines, so that they might be victorious. And somebody came up with the idea, and then finally it began to make its way around and through the camp and became a good idea. And somebody said, "Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant. Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant and let us take it into war, take it into battle." And so the Bible just simply says, and I want to read it here, but it says, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant." You know what? This is just somebody not thinking. All right? This is just somebody not thinking. Let's read that again and let's take a look at this. And somebody says, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us?" Didn't necessarily concern or point it towards the enemy. They said that the Lord hath smitten us. The Lord, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" And I've got a better idea. "Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh," or in other words, out of the house of God, "unto us, that when that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hands of our enemies." Amen. What an idea. Let us go get the Ark of the Covenant, and let us take it into battle with us. And he said that when it comes among us, it may save us out of the hands of our enemies. And they vainly supposed that the ark would be able to save them when the God of it had departed from them because of their wickedness. And they had a history. They had knowledge that in former times, that when up against the Amalekites and the Canaanites, that they had not taken the Ark of the Lord into battle with them, and they had suffered defeat because of it, because that was the will of God for them to do so. And God did not go forth with them into battle, and they did not take it. But on the other hand, just some time after that, in the book of Joshua, they would take the Ark of the Covenant into battle with them and march around the walls, and God would bring great victory because of this. And so they had this this feeling, this thought, that if we take the Ark of the Covenant with us into battle, then surely God will honor that, and God will give us the victory. And I've got to redact that. I've got to go back and just simply say that was not really their feelings, because in reality, when you read this, and I have looked at this through every translation that I can possibly look at it. I have looked at it in the original Hebrew, and I cannot state and just say that there's one certain word that means, because when you look at it, it's actually clauses. It's actually several words that come to one Hebrew word. But here is what the children of Israel said. Somebody said, "Let us go get the Ark of the Covenant, and let us take it into the battle, and when it
comes before us or among us, it may save us out of the hands of the enemies. Amen. Praise God. There are a couple of translations that infer that the word it or the pronoun it simply means he or God. But in literal Hebrew, it excludes that. There is no insinuation, even though there is a Hebrew word that is Yeshua that is used. But Yeshua does not reflect or point necessarily to Yahweh, but it is a characteristic of Yahweh. And so Yeshua, amen, kind of holds the concept that we would have to put God in parentheses or put God in a place that the sentence would mean that it is an understanding that we are talking of, but we're not necessarily speaking specifically of that. It's just an understanding. And so in reality, what they are saying is that it shall deliver us, or that it is going to have the characteristics of Jehovah, the characteristics of God to deliver us. But they left out God. They did not say, let us go get the Ark of Covenant, which is the representation of God, and God will be with us, and God will give us the victory. No, their thought was that the Ark of the Covenant would be their power, and that the Ark of the Covenant would give them or bring them the desired victory that they had. They had no understanding that God had already departed from them. They had no understanding. They had no revelation. Amen. They could not fathom that the lamp had already gone out in that time. Amen. Samuel has grown from just a young lad now into a more mature man. I don't know if he's a teenager, late teenager, early 20s, or later on, but the Bible teaches us that Samuel grew in age. And so now that time has elapsed, there is such a point in this that God is meticulously leading the children of Israel here a little, there a little, slowly but surely. And somebody doesn't recognize that God is no longer speaking, that the lamp in reality has gone out. And so they are battling and warring against the Philistines, because isn't that the right thing to do? We're not supposed to allow the enemies to overcome us. We're supposed to fight the enemies that are about us, the enemies that are coming against us. We're supposed to resist the devil, right? And he will flee from us. Isn't that what the Bible said? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, you know what that does? It does say that, but there's also something there, amen, that makes that a covenant. Amen. He said, submit yourself therefore to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so, but they did not understand this, and now they have gone to the place that they are becoming accustomed to the darkness. Amen. It's no longer light. They've just grown used to the dark. Praise the Lord. I remember being in Colorado Springs for several years and going up in the college and career room where it was just extremely, extremely, extremely dark and black. There was just a door that was there, and there were no windows and in that college and career room upstairs. And I would go into that place and begin to pray in the early morning hours. When I was beginning to pray, I would have to stand there or kneel there or sit there or whatever. Or if I was walking, I would have to put my hands along the walls because it was so dark, it was so black that I couldn't see anything. And there was tables and chairs that were set up in there and such. But after about 15 minutes, I'll tell you what I could do. I could pick the vacuum cleaner up without turning the light on. I could plug it into the electrical socket, and I could vacuum any trash that was upon the floor. I could straighten pictures up upon the wall because I could see that it was crooked. And it wasn't because that I had turned the light on. It's just simply that my eyes had become accustomed to the dark. And sometimes I wonder, amen, if we are in light or if we've just become accustomed to the darkness. But the Bible teaches us that the lamp had gone out, and nobody was able to perceive this. They just simply said, we're supposed to fight our enemies because that's what God would have us to do, and so that's what we're going to do. And 4,000 defeats, or 4,000 people that were killed, amen, made them take a rest, back up, and reevaluate some things and say, you know what? We have been defeated. 4,000. And that's a lot. If you think about that, that's almost half of this entire city. But 4,000. But that's a small drop in the bucket to the 30,000, amen, that would wind up passing away before all of this was said and done. But here it is. And so somebody says, let us go get the ark of the Lord. And when it comes into battle, it shall give us the victory. They did not realize there was no relationship there. God had vacated them, and they were into representation over a relationship. Let's just get something that represents God, and let's just bring it in. And God said, it may represent, but I don't have any part of that. And so they went back into battle, and some things began to happen. And so the first thing that happens is when the representation came into or upon the battlefield, the Bible says that the children of Israel cried out or shouted with a loud voice. Oh, my Lord Jesus, I could preach for a long time right here, amen, about shouting over a representation rather than a relationship. I don't want to be found guilty of shouting, amen, over representation. If I'm going to shout, I want to shout because of relationship. I want to shout because there is a connection between me and heaven, between me and God. I want to shout because of that relationship that is there. I don't want it to be to the place that I'm shouting and worshiping a representation without any relationship. And the Bible said that even though that the shout was loud and crescendo, the Bible says that the earth shook because the shouting was so loud. And I'm afraid that that's what's happening in a lot of places, and I don't want to be guilty of it. But the Bible teaches us that they shouted so loud, and you need to shout. In Jericho, they shouted and got the victory. But they perceive that we're going to do this just like they had done it in Jericho. The Ark of the Covenant is here, and we're going to shout, and the walls are going to come down. The problem is there was no relationship that was there now. They just had representation of all these things. And so they shouted. And as they shouted so loud, the Philistines heard it, and they felt the ground shake, the reverberation of the ground that was shaking. And there was fear that was struck in them. And somebody said, what is this? And then they began to talk among themselves. And they said, well, God has come into their camp. And woe unto us, they were afraid. And hath not, there is not been such a thing like this has happened to us before. Woe unto us, he said again. Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? And so they had a plurality there, and we understand all of that. But he said, these are the gods that smote the Egyptians with the plagues in the wilderness. They immediately began to assign past defeats of what they had been defeated in. Not necessarily them, but just the enemy in general had been defeated in with what was happening at this point in time, amen, that the gods that delivered these people out of Egypt, amen, and the plagues that was there in the wilderness is now. But they made a declaration among themselves, and they said, here's what we're going to do. We are going to be strong, and we are going to quit ourselves like men. Oh, you Philistines, that we are not servants of the Hebrews as they have been unto us. And so he replied again, quit yourself like men and fight. And so the enemy, amen, regardless of what has come into the Hebrews camp, regardless of the shout that is about them, regardless of the feel of victory that the Israelites have now, and the energy that is there, amen, the enemy steals himself and sets himself for the battle and says, we are not going to give up. We are going to be like men and we are going to fight. Can I just come to tell somebody today, amen, that your shout doesn't necessarily scare the devil. It's your relationship with the master, amen, that causes him to be afraid. Well, you can say, oh man, or oh me about that, but that is the truth. It's not how you, amen, act on a Sunday night. It's not how much that you clap or run the aisles, amen, or how much that you shout, or how much that, amen. The enemy's not afraid of that, amen. I did not say that you don't need to do that, because that happens, amen, as a product of the relationship that you have with God. But if you don't have a relationship with God, don't expect your shout, amen, to instill fear into the enemy. Amen. If you're not right with God, if you're not in covenant with God, don't expect the covenant or the ark of the covenant to bring you victory at the times of distress in your life. You don't need to shout. You need to repent. You don't need to shout. You need to get closer to God. You don't need to shout. You need to get a relationship with God. And when you have relationship with God, it will produce the shout within you. Praise God. Amen. And so the Israelites shouted, and they struck fear in the hearts of the enemy. But the enemy steeled themselves. They didn't run. They said, you know what? We're going to fight back. We're going to resist. We're going to fight back. And so the declaration was, quit yourself like men and let us fight. And the enemy fought. You know why? Because the enemy knew it was worth the fight. The enemy knew it was worth the fight. Hell knows that you are worth the fight that it's got to put up with to get you. And hell is going to bring an intensity in spite of your shout. Hell is going to bring an intensity in spite of your representation of godliness. You better have relationship. You need relationship. And before the end of the day, 34,000 men of Israel have been destroyed, and the Israelites are in captivity and slavery and in bondage to the enemy. Now, the Bible teaches us, if God be for us, then who can be against us? Correct? If God be for us, then who can be against us? And I want to declare to you today that God is for you. God does not want any of you to be lost. I want you to know that you have a personal God, not just a corporate God. You've got a personal God. A personal God that is invested into your life. Not just church members' lives. But a personal God that is invested into your life. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into repentance, right? God doesn't want anybody. And so God has a personal investment. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God has a personal investment into you. If you've been baptized into his name, you got a personal investment upon you. If you've received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, there's a personal investment into your life. God takes you seriously. You want to know why? Because there is a covenant. There is a covenant between you and him. I think it's 14 times in the Bible. There is one time in Ruth that it's expressed, but it is not in context with what we're talking about here today. But other than that, there are 14 other, or maybe 13. There are 13 other mentions that where this is mentioned. The Lord says it like this. He said, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And it's a covenant.
It's a covenant, kind of like 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, then will I. In Leviticus, he spoke and he said that that he would remember the covenant, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There is a covenant that is there. Can I just tell it to you like that? It's a contract. It's a contract that God has entered into with you. This contract isn't on paper with signatures. This contract is in blood. And God's got a personal investment into it because it's His blood, in whom the whole church has been purchased with His blood. Not just the church in general, but it's you. You had sins that I did not have. I had sins that you did not have. You had sins that may have been, quote unquote, more egregious than mine. I may have had sins more severe than yours. Some of us may have been good old boys. Some of us may have been rank dark sinners. But the Bible says, to whom much is forgiven, much is required. There is a covenant. There is a covenant that is there. And you brought your load of sins. Now, we can go back to the Old Testament and we can see this, because God gave them everything that they needed to have His favor. He gave them the altar of sacrifice, which we know as repentance. He gave them the laver of water, which we know as baptism. He gave them the altar of incense, which we understand is worship. He gave them the 7 golden candlesticks, which we understand, amen, is the light. And thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, it is the light. But He also gave the table of showbread, which is the bread of life. He gave everything that is needed, and He sealed it with a covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. If you will, I will. And I'm going to show you how, because I'm going to bring blood in here, and it's going to be a blood covenant, because we're going to sprinkle blood upon it. And so I take my sins and I let them be represented through a sacrificial lamb. And that blood is brought in, and that blood is sprinkled upon the mercy seat, which is upon the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of Agreement, the Ark of Contract, amen, that is there. And the blood is spread upon that because we were transgressors of the covenant, of the agreement. And so we bring in this, and it's sprinkled upon the Ark of the Covenant, upon the mercy seat. And God accepts that. And then they understand and know that they are back in covenant for however long that it would be. Now, times have changed, and we don't offer, it's not the blood of goats and of lambs and stuff, but it's the blood of the sinless sacrifice, the sinless lamb. And so He was the sacrifice and the priest. And so He took His blood into the Holy of Holies, and He got in there and He offered His blood upon that. And so He looked at us and He said, I've got this. I'm going to cover this. Though your sins be as scarlet, I've got this. I've got it under control. Amen. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been in life. I don't care, amen, the unfaithfulness that you have had and all of those other things. And we could go back and we could talk about the unfaithful wife and the law of jealousies that is there. And the Lord just basically simply says, look, if you will come unto me, I will take care of all of this. And so you came to the Lord with all of your baggage and all of your sins and your darkness and the secrets that you've got stashed back up in your mind somewhere, of where nobody knows everything that you have done. Nobody knows the thoughts that you had. Nobody knows all the things that you committed. Nobody knows all of the places that you have been. And you bring all of that baggage unto the Lord, and you offer it unto the Lord, and the Lord takes that, and He says, I've got blood for that. And through the token
token of the covenant. Amen. He takes that into him, and there is a contract. There is an agreement made. And he said, if you will come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you. Oh, yeah, there's a covenant that is made there, and there is relationship that is had, and that relationship grows sweeter as the days go by. But let me just tell you, amen, that there is a day in all of our lives, if we are not careful, if we are not guarding the relationship, if we are not taking care of the relationship. Matthew said it like this, amen, that the love of God would wax cold. Amen. It would begin to die out. The lamp would begin to go out. Amen. Timothy, or Paul told Timothy like this. He said, they'll have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power thereof. They've got a representation of godliness, but they don't have relationship with that God.
He said, it's dangerous. You say, well, how dangerous can it be? I'll give you 34,000 examples. Give me an example. I'll give you 34,000 of them. Because the children of Israel thought, I'm an Israelite. We got the Ark of the Covenant. Bam. We just go get that Ark of the Covenant, bring it into it. Bingo. We got victory, representation, but they had lost relation. Relationship was non-existent. It wasn't there. Nobody remembered. Nobody had. Nobody practiced. Nobody. As a matter of fact, they're doing perverted things. And so God just removed himself. God just removed himself. Praise God. We've got to have relationship with God, because representation of godliness is only going to get you so far. And I'm preaching to somebody right now. I feel it in the Holy Ghost. You're struggling. You're fighting. You're fighting the Philistines called carnality. And you're losing the war. But you're going back to the representation of godliness that you possess. And we can't get rid of it. It's anti-covenant, if I could say it like that. It's anti-law. You can't get rid of your dress code. God said, my people are going to be different than all the people upon the face of the earth. God said, my people are going to come out from among the world, and they're going to be separate. God said, my people are going to look different. You can't get rid of that, but you can't hold that and expect that to give you victory. Oh, I could go beyond this. We could go talk about Samson. Representation over relationship. And he's thinking to himself, as long as I got long hair, because that was part of the covenant. Samson, you're going to be a Nazarite, the law of the Nazarite. You're going to be a Nazarite all the days of your life. But you see, nobody could see what he was eating. Nobody could see oftentimes what he touched. Nobody oftentimes saw where he was. Why was he down? Why, if he couldn't partake of the vineyards and the olives and all the husk and stuff, but yet that's where he spent the majority of his time, in Timnath, which was known for their vineyards. And that's where he spent the majority of his time. And that's what got him into trouble. But so nobody saw what he could touch, what he touched. He touched a dead lion, and out of the lion came the honey and stuff, but he touched the body of it. But yet the vow of the Nazarite said, you don't touch a dead body. If it's your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, I don't care who it is, you don't touch a dead body. But you see, nobody saw that, so I can get away with that. As long as he kept his long hair, because that was the vow of the Nazarite, that he wasn't supposed to have a razor touch his hair. As long as he kept his long hair, hey, he had representation. But his representation didn't check over or switch over to just simply relationship. Because he had more of a relationship and an affinity with the Philistines, with Delilah, than he did with God. And so there he is, loving the world. And he gets himself into trouble. And before you know it, he don't even have representation that represents his relationship. His hair's gone. They cut it. And you know the amazing thing about it is the world never, not one time, equated Samson's power with his representation. Not once. Because they told Delilah, you got to find out wherein his power lies. Well, all the Pentecostals would say, well, duh, it's in his dress code. Look at his hair. He's the only guy around here running around with his hair long. That's got to be it. Somebody go get me a razor. We're going to find out. Cut it all off. No, they not one time did they do that. They just kept searching for the secret because they didn't even think that was the reason that he had. They thought that there was some type of relationship between him and God, but that lamp had gone out. We've got to make sure, as we stand here this morning, we've got to make sure that we take care of relationship. It's quiet. It's quiet. But I would tell you that God's been talking to me. God's been dealing with me. I wonder how serious that we are about this relationship that we have with God. Can I ask you a question? Why is it that you got time for everything else but God? Why is it that we have hours to waste on frivolous things, but yet you don't have time to read the Bible, you don't have time to pray? You're living in a dangerous area. It's called, you're living in a place of representation. And you need to focus on relationship. Relationship. We got to make sure that we're taking care of the relationship that we have with God. I want us to shout. I want this church to be a powerful, powerful worshiping church. I want people shouting, singing, rejoicing, running, dancing, because all of that is biblical. We're supposed to praise his name in the dance. We're supposed to leap for joy. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. All those things are supposed to happen. And you know what? Those things do happen when the relationship is correct. But you're at a place in your life where you've got to make something happen. I wonder what the relationship is. And so we take on that identity of representation. Somebody go get the ark. Somebody go get the ark. It'll fix everything. And we don't have the favor of God because we don't have the relationship. And so Paul told Timothy, he said, know this, in perilous times shall come, for they'll have a form of godliness, a representation of godliness, but they deny the relationship thereof. The power of relationship. I want the favor of God. I want the favor of God. And yes, I want the favor of God upon this church, but I want the favor of God upon my life too. I want the favor. I don't want to be an Eli. I want the favor of God. I don't want to be an Eli and say, well, so be it. All right. I want the favor of God. I definitely don't want to be Hophni and Phinehas. I want the favor of God. And I definitely don't want to be out there on the battlefield just depending upon a representation. I want to know that God stands with me and stands with us. Because when God stands with us, who can be against us? If God be for us, then who can be against us? Paul said, I'll tell it to you like this. He said, I'm persuaded. Just a couple of verses after that, he said, I'll just tell you right now, I'm persuaded. You can't make me believe any other way. God before us, who can be against us? He said, I'm persuaded. Neither death nor life, nor height nor depth. Other, he said, nor angels nor principalities shall be able to separate us from the love of God. You know why? Because God's going to keep his part of the covenant. God said, if you'll do this, I promise you, I'll do this. It's a covenant. You enter into covenant when you come down to an altar and you repent and you say, God, if you'll forgive me of my sins and save me from my sins, I will live for you. I'll love you. I'll live for you. I'll be obedient unto you. If you'll just forgive me of all of my sins, and God says, I will, you enter into covenant. And John said it like this. We talked about this last Sunday. John said it like this. If any man sin, we have a propitiation. Or we have an advocate. If any man sin, we have an advocate with Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation. He is the sacrifice for us. And not for us, but for all of the whole earth. He said, if we sin, he said, if we say that we have no sin, we lie. He said, but if we sin, he said, the blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse us every sin. That's the covenant. It's the relationship that's involved in that. God said, I'm rooting for you. I want you to win. And so I just feel the unction of the Holy Ghost here right now, because somebody's struggling, somebody's fighting, and even this week, you have thought to yourself and you have made the comments, struggling, you've acknowledged the struggle, I just want you to come to an altar today as we all come, and I want you to evaluate the relationship versus the representation of that relationship. Where are you? You're struggling. You're having a hard time. You've got all these questions. You've got all of these excuses, justifications, all of these things going through your minds. Relationship. I want my relationship with God to be correct. When the relationship is correct, it will produce a representation of that relationship. Tell you that the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots, every one of them, they all take care of themselves when the relationship is right. And that's simply the crux of the entire commandments. Commandment number one, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, or have no other gods before me. The whole Shema, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When you're in love with God, relationship, when you're in love with God like you're supposed to be, you don't have to worry about coveting. You don't have to worry about adultery, fornication, lying, theft. You don't have to worry about all the laws and all that stuff when you're in relationship with Him.